If you've gone looking for a car, you usually have something in mind when you go looking for a car. And by that I mean there are certain things you're looking for. In other words, there's grounds that you base your choices on. Maybe it's cost. Maybe that's the thing you're really looking for, is cost on a car. Or maybe it's the size of the car. Maybe you're looking for a smaller car or a bigger car. Maybe it's gas mileage. Maybe that's one of the factors that you're really concerned about. It's the gas mileage on the car. Maybe the style of the car. Do I want a van? Do I want a sporty car? Am I looking for a truck? Maybe function. Maybe function is the key to finding the car that you're looking for. Well, when one goes looking for a church, when somebody goes looking for a church, how should the choice be made? Is it just random? Is anything okay and everything okay? Upon what grounds should a person choose a church? Let's think about some of the wrong grounds first. To be with the prominent and the wealthy of the community, that's a wrong reason to attend a church. If that's high on your priority list, then something is wrong with your list. To help make your business grow or to further your career, that's not a reason to choose a church. Because that's where your family's always gone, that's not got a good ground for choosing a church. Well, that's where most of my friends or neighbors go. That's not a good ground for choosing a place to attend. Well, it's fun and entertaining. It's the end place to go. Definitely not a reason to choose a church. Or I can just blend in and nobody will expect anything of me. Again, a very poor reason or ground for choosing a church. None of those are right grounds for making the right choice in a church. So what should we look for? What are the right grounds for choosing a church, for choosing a place to attend? Here are some very, very important ones, key ones, fundamental ones. Were those, and are those who attend there, were they added to the church as described in the New Testament? Were they? How do I know? Well, I have to go to the New Testament. The very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 tells me how people were added to the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, Luke records for us these words. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, that group, daily, those who were being saved. Well, how were they being saved, though? Well, we go back up. Verse 36. Peter and the other apostles responded to the crowd's question by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And notice what they say. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do what? What shall we do to be saved? That's the context. What shall we do to be saved? The response, Peter says, is repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we look for a church, we need to look for one where the people were added just exactly like they were there. If that's not how the people were added, then that's not the place to go. That's a wrong choice. Notice what verse 41 says. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's how they were added. Were the people at your church added that way? If not, it's a wrong choice. something else to look for. Does the church wear a scriptural name? And by scriptural name, I mean a name in Scripture that applies to the church. Does it wear the name of a person? Does it wear the name of a movement? It's not the church of the New Testament. Paul warned the church in Corinth about that very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what Paul tells the church there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you, says, I'm of Paul. And Paul was just a person. Or I'm of Apollos, just a person. Or I'm of Cephas, just a person. Or am I of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Notice the questions he's asking these people. See, problem of division. All right, and we see that in our world, our society, our nation. Division. Are the people at your congregation, do they follow Christ, or do they follow a man? When you look at the name of that congregation, that faith, that church, is it named after a man? Is it named after a movement? It's not the church of the New Testament. The church is to be named after Christ. Why? Because he owns it. It's his church. It's nobody else's church. It's his and his alone because he's the head of it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes this very clear beginning in verse 22. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, it's his church. It's no one else's. It's his and his alone. He is the head of it. Is the church you're a part of? Is Christ the head of it? If not, it's not the church you should belong to. The third thing. Does the church have its origin in the first century and not any time later? The church in the New Testament, the church of our Lord, the body of Christ, started in the first century. It didn't start in the second, didn't start in the 10th, didn't start in the 15th, didn't start in the 20th. Started in the first. So look at your church. Was it started in the first century? Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, I also say to you that your children on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Well, we just read in Acts chapter 2 where it started. It started on that Pentecost, just weeks after our Savior was crucified and then resurrected and then ascended into heaven. If you're a part of a church that didn't come into existence until the Middle Ages, or until the 19th century, the 20th century, it's not the church of our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice the past tense. that Paul uses in referring to the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Having been built, past tense. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in the 60s A.D., the church was in existence already. It started in the first century. And it wasn't started by a group of men. Wasn't started in the Far East. It wasn't started in Africa. It was started there in Jerusalem in the first century. And if the church you're a part of wasn't started then, it's not the church of our Lord. Does the church practice only authorized worship? This is a key. Does the church only practice authorized worship? Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus described what acceptable worship was. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Must worship. So when you look at the congregation, the church you are a part of, does it worship in spirit and truth? If it doesn't, it's not the church of our Lord. How will I know? Does it partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? If it doesn't, it's not the church of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, it was so important for Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." What did Paul do? It says, when they came together to break bread, when on the first day of the week? First day of the week. When Sunday rolls around, what are we supposed to do? Meet together. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Not every other week, because I would have missed a week. Not every 4 weeks, because I'd miss three. Every first day of the week. Ask yourself, does the church you worship with or are a part of partake of it every first day of the week? If not, they're not practicing authorized worship. On the first day of the week, does that church make a contribution? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia," it has a whole group of churches. This wasn't just for one church. This was for all churches of all time. "So you must do also." Must do. Must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. There's a must in there. We don't take a collection up every month, twice a year, every first day of the week. In your church, do only men, adult men, lead public prayer? Do they? The Bible says they're the only ones that God authorizes. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he tells us about prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere." Everywhere. "Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And of course that applies to the worship, but it applies to any type of assembly. Who? Men. And yes, that word in the original language is males as opposed to females. Paul says that's who is to lead public prayers. Does the church you attend sing without musical instruments? Because that's the only thing that's authorized in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, as well as many other places, and we don't have time to look at all of them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That describes what we're to do when we sing. We don't sing with an instrument, a mechanical musical instrument. We sing with our voice, we sing with our heart. That's how we sing. Musical instruments, simply not allowed. Of any kind, whether it's an orchestra or drums or anything. And is the Word and the Word only taught? We just read Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They came together to break bread, and what did Paul do? Stood up to teach, stood up to preach. He was a proclaimer of God's Word. Worship in spirit and truth. One of the right grounds for choosing a church. Does your church follow only Christ and not traditions of men? Not traditions of men. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Do they follow the traditions of men, or do they follow Christ? We must have a thus saith the Lord. The church that we choose, the church that we attend, do they believe that God is still revealing His will through visions or dreams or latter-day revelations or whatever? Do they believe that the Bible is still being revealed, that God is still adding to His Word? Now Jude tells us in Jude verse 3 the following. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. Paul writes, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, that perfect was coming. When God's complete revealed will was here, there was not going to be any need for miraculous gifts. And of course, they all ended in the first century, contrary to what many people say. So does the church you attend, do they still believe that God is speaking to people directly in dreams and visions, still revealing His will through angels or whatever? It's not the church of the New Testament. We talked about choosing a car, and that's important. As much as cars cost today, we have to put a lot of thought into choosing a car. We want to get the best deal. We want to find the right fit. We want to spend the right kind of money. And while that's important, and it is important, choosing the right church is far, far more important. There's a lot of wrong grounds for choosing a church. But we've looked at some of the right grounds for choosing it. We have to choose wisely because the decision we make affects our eternal destiny. We don't choose based on feelings, emotions, fun, entertainment. We choose based upon what God has revealed to us in the New Testament. Yes, Jesus is the head of only one church. He only built one church. Every other church in existence is not His, except the one. And He's the head of it. He's the only one that has the right to tell us how to worship, how to live. And He, of course, is the one that's going to judge us on the final day. And so He has given us, and He continues to give us, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make right choices. This morning you may need to make the right choice about becoming a part of His church by placing your faith in Him and repenting, turning your life over into His hands, making that great public confession that you're only going to follow Him and no one else, and then by faith going into the waters of baptism, believing that at that point and not prior to it, your sins are washed away. Or after having done that, maybe it's needed for you to make a public confession. We have an invitation song for that reason, to give you an opportunity to make right choices. If you need to do that, we encourage you to do it as we stand and sing this invitation song.